What commandment do you think that the whole world breaks the most often? Well, probably it's the ninth commandment against lying. Now, here are the results of a survey that was taken several years ago. There are probably worse today. 91% of those surveyed lie routinely about trivial matters. 36% lie about important matters. 86% lie regularly to parents, 75% to friends, and 69% to spouses. And one study found that many people tell up to a whopping 50 lies a day. Now, you'd think that'd take a lot of effort, wouldn't you? Now, I've got a question for you to consider here. Just how important is being truthful? Now, that's the title of the sermon today. Just how important is being truthful? And from the very start of this sermon, let's build on that answer. And I'll just read you the answer from God's Word. From Revelation 21, it says, "But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, murderers, sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, idolaters, and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. And this is the second death." So we see the importance of speaking the truth. And also it becoming a first nature for us. Now let's turn to 2 Thessalonians 2. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 9. Second Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9. As we read these scriptures, notice how many times Satan and lies versus God and truth are referred to here. Verse 9, "Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness, and those that perish." And here's the reason they are. Because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. "And for this cause God sent them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie or the lie of Satan. That they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." We are children of truth. I'll refer you back to that verse 10 that we honed in on, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And Romans 1 says that they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is praised. Satan is the daddy of all lies, so naturally his society is built and based on lies. And that really becomes apparent every year in December. Everything about Christmas is a lie, but actually it's just a reflection of the world around us. Nothing is what it seems. People are groping in darkness. They have no idea who they are or why they exist. And that's the reason that we, like Abraham, are aliens, living inside of an alien society. It's like we speak an alien language to the world. They don't understand anything that we do or say when it comes to the truth. And, of course, it's because the God of deceit and lies has them entrapped in a web of lies. There's an old Latin saying that says that people like to be deceived. So let them be deceived. And that's why so many false religious leaders today can be so successful. They promise people, or they tell people what they want to hear. And they tell people that God will bless them and make them rich and reward them with heaven. All they have to do is believe in their heart, and that's it. They don't want to hear that they have to be obedient to the Creator God. But of course, John exposes that lie and their deception when he recorded for us, if you don't keep his commandments, then you are a liar and no truth is in you. And of course, we know, as we just read, no liar will be in the kingdom. Now turn with me to John chapter 8. John chapter 8 and verse 44. These are words of Christ here. John chapter 8 and verse 44. Christ said, you belong to your father, the devil. And we need to think about this statement when we're attempting to shade the truth. And you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth. And there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies and liars. So, do you lie? Do you premeditate lying? If you do, then apparently you don't think lying is a very big problem. But never forget the Proverbs that says there is a way that seems right to man, but it leads to death. As we'll see today, that's exactly what happens to all liars. A liar is the exact opposite of God. God is the total embodiment of the spirit of the ninth commandment. We know that God is truth. His word is the truth. And Hebrews 8 tells us that it is impossible for God to lie. Now let's just stop and consider for a moment just how important speaking the truth and being totally honest and trustworthy really is. What if you couldn't trust God? What if you couldn't trust his word to be true? Could we ever have true confidence that he would just get tired of us, change his mind about loving us always, and just wipe us out? Well, thankfully, his word of truth tells us that God changes not. And thankfully, we can and we do have complete trust and confidence in God keeping his word. God tells us that we must love the truth and speak the truth, nothing but the truth. And we see here, John said, when we lie, we come under the influence of the ruler of darkness. Christ said that Satan is the father of lies. Now, David said in Psalm 58, the wicked are estranged from the womb. Now, notice this. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. David said that babies learn to lie as soon as they're born. Now cut out an article here entitled, Babies Not As Innocent As They Pretend. I'm going to read you a few lines here. It now appears that babies learn to deceive from a far younger age than anyone previously suspected. Behavioral experts have found that infants begin to lie from as young as 6 months. Now, listen to this lie. Simple fibs help to train them for more complex deceptions later in life. He makes it sound like it's a desired trait. Until now, psychologists had thought the developing brains were not capable of the difficult art of lying until they were 4 years old. And you know, any parent could have told them they were wrong there. One more sentence here. A noted physician appeared on a network news and talk show and proclaimed, lying is an important part of social life. Children who are unable to do so or unable to lie, or children who may have development problems later in life. So we see that lying is expected and accepted in our alien world. And we also see that learning to lie is an evolving process. And that's why God instructs parents to interrupt that process. and teach their children that God hates lying, and they need to be honest and trustworthy. Teach them to keep the spirit of that ninth commandment. Now, another poll taken about 25 years ago sadly showed way back then that only 56% of Americans teach honesty to their children. Now, a lie is anything that's uttered that is not true. We don't have to tell all we know. But what we do say needs to be the truth. And probably for some, that's harder to do than others. Sometimes we tend to shade the truth just a little. We've all been put on the spot. For instance, one of your best friends has shopped long and hard for that perfect piece of furniture for their house. And they finally found it and call you over to see it and ask your opinion about it after they had already bought it. And your first impression is they had to look far and wide to find something that ugly. But what do you say? You know, you don't have to be painfully blunt. You could always pass it off and say something like, well, it fits your space good. Certainly, we should speak the truth in love. Like I said, you don't have to tell all you know, but what you do tell has to be the truth. Now let's look at a right example of this. Notice 1 Samuel 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 1. 1 Samuel 16 and verse 1. And the Eternal said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from being reigning over Israel? Fill your horn, and it probably was a cow horn with a cork in it. Fill your horn with oil and go, and I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. But Samuel said, how can I go? Now he's carrying on this conversation with God here. If Saul hears about it, he'll kill me. And that shows you just how far Saul had sunk, and where he would kill one of God's prophets. And the Lord said, well, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Eternal. In verse 5, Samuel said, peaceably, I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. So we see right here that Samuel referred to the sacrifice and not the anointing. All that he said was true. He just didn't tell all he knew. Now let's look at another example in the New Testament. Notice Acts chapter 5. Acts 5 and verse 1. Acts chapter 5 and verse 1 says, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. And they kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it. And they brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now notice Peter's question here, why he did this. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it was yours, well, you know, while it remained, was it not yours? And after you sold it, it was still yours. Peter asked again, why have you conceived this thing in your heart and you have not lied to men but to God? So why did Ananias do this? Why did he lie? Well, let's let Matthew Henry's concise commentary answer that. He said the sin of Ananias and his wife was that they were ambitious of being thought eminent disciples when they were not true disciples at all. Hypocrites may deny themselves. They may forego their worldly advantage in one instance with a prospect of finding their account in something else. They thought that they might serve both God and mammon. The crime of Ananias was from a desire to make a vain show joined with covetousness. So we get to the heart of the matter here. They were covetous of the praise of men. And then he made a very interesting observation. He said, and this punishment was in reality mercy to vast numbers. It would cause strict self-examination, prayer, and dread of hypocrisy, covetousness, and vainglory. And it still should today. And then we see what that strong punishment was in verse 5. Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the spirit, and great fear came on all those who heard these things, just like it would today. And the young men arose and wound him up, carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours later when his wife, not knowing what had happened, came in. And Peter asked her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. And then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they're going to carry you out too. You know, this was all so unnecessary. They hatched out a lie for vanity's sake, to look good in the eyes of others. Really, what we're seeing here is a mixture of good and evil right out of the Garden of Eden, of men doing what's right in their own eyes, not God's. Now, verse 10, then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the spirit, and the young men came in and found her dead, carried her out, and buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, upon as many as heard these things, and we're still hearing them today, brethren. Don't allow anyone, not even your mate, to influence you to lie. Walter Scott wrote, oh, what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive. But J.R. Pope added to that later. He said, but when we practice quite a while, how vastly we improve our style. Sounds like that was coming from a voice of experience. Now, telling a little white lie, or a small shaded or half truth, seems harmless. No one hurt. No harm done. But that's about like shooting someone with a little bullet and then telling the judge, but judge, it was just a little bullet. It's good to examine your heart and ask yourself, do I always tell the truth? Or do I shade the truth and tell half-truths? But always remember, brethren, the other half is a lie. Revelation 12:9 says that Satan deceived the whole earth. Did you ever see a drop ball of twine or a backlash on a bait casting reel? That's how Satan has confused and messed up this world. Like a tangled up ball of twine. And it'll take God's intervention with the great tribulation to get it all straightened out again. Have you ever thought about the fact that the truth has a life of its own and it cannot die? Psalms tells us that. Psalm 100 and also 117 says, the truth of the eternal endures forever, and his truth endures to all generations. Now let's turn to the book of Psalms, chapter 15, and verse 1. Psalm 15 and verse 1. Psalm chapter 15 and verse 1. David asked the question, Lord, who may stay in your tent and who may dwell on your holy mountain? Or who will be in your kingdom? And then he answered his own question. In verse 2, those who lead blameless lives and do what is right, speaking the truth from sincere hearts. The truth is a way of life to the righteous. It's a first nature with them. Now, here's an example of true or not so true. You decide. And it's just an example. This may not apply to you, but other areas probably do. Suppose you're paid in cash for some work that you do. It comes tax time and you do not report it. But you do sign your tax return stating that this was all the money that you earned for the year. Have you lied? You decide. David asked the question in Psalm 58. Do you indeed speak righteousness, O congregation? Do you judge uprightly, O you sons of men? We as children of the God family must always keep in mind and answer the question, is honesty always the best policy? Well, let's just allow God to answer that question. Notice Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 16. That's at the end of the Old Testament, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 16. Now notice how God puts this. These are the things that you are to do. Speak the truth to each other and render true and sound judgment in your courts. Don't scheme against each other. Stop your love of telling lies that you swear are the truth. I hate all these things, says the Eternal. And on that note of God hating lies, two of the seven things that God recorded for us in Proverbs 6 that he hated is a lying tongue and a false witness that speaks lies. God tells us in Proverbs 12, and here's the answer to our question, is honesty always the best policy? Lying lips are an abomination to the Eternal, but they that deal truly are his delight. Years ago, one of my children's classmates said that he prayed and prayed for a bicycle. And he finally decided that God was not going to give him one, so he stole one. And then he prayed for forgiveness. And perhaps, when you think about it, that reflects our own attitude too many times in life. Our human nature can cause us to compromise and make fuzzy decisions. So use God's spirit that he's given to you to think through the moment and make truthful decisions. God's word tells us only the truth will set us free. And that means free from the deceitfulness of sin. Sometimes the truth hurts, but we have to love it to be helped by it. And with the help of God's Holy Spirit, we're able to answer the question that Caesar asked Christ. Just what is truth? Let's notice Malachi now, chapter 3. Malachi 3 and verse 1, the last book in the Old Testament. Malachi 3 and verse 1. A future prophecy for us here. Noted in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. God said, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Eternal whom we seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant, whom you delight in, behold, he shall come, says the Lord of hosts. And then he asked the question here, but who will be able to abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appears? And then he gives us a very vivid description of Christ. For he is like a refiner's fire, which is about 2,000 degrees. And like a fuller's soap. Now, Easton's Bible Dictionary tells us what that is. The word full is from the Anglo-Saxon fullian, meaning to whiten. To full is to press or suck a cloth in a mill. This art is one of great antiquity. Mention of it is made of Fuller's soap here, the Fuller's field in 2 Kings. At his transfiguration, our Lord's raiment is said to have been white, so as no full on earth could white them. And that was Mark, chapter 9 there. And then he said the spring near Jerusalem called Enrogel, meaning literally foot fountain, has been interpreted as the Fuller's fountain, because there the Fuller's trod the cloth with their feet. Now verse 3, he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Verse 5, here in this verse we see where God lumps lying in with the rest of these abominations. Verse 5, and I will come near to you in judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, adulterers, false swearers or liars, against those who oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow, the fatherless, and they that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, says the Eternal. People lie because they are not afraid of God. They don't fear God. They don't fear the true God of the Bible, the God of all truth. When it comes to the bottom line, honesty is always the best policy. Honesty is an approach to life that's more than just not lying, not telling lies. It's more than that. God expects us to be above fraud and deceit, open and honest. That's what he is. Honesty is an approach of being truthful to the benefit of everyone involved. Now, here's an example I noticed. The writing on a pack of bathroom tissue said, new and bigger rolls. And I got to looking at them. They were larger rolls, like they said. But it was because the cardboard rolls that held the tissue were larger. Now, I didn't count them. There might be one more square on that cardboard roll, I don't know. Now, I'm going to give you a list of areas here that God's Word touches on concerning the spirit of lying, concerning breaking the spirit of that ninth commandment. You may or you may not have thought of these as breaking the ninth commandment. Area number one. Gossip and slander. Gossip and slander. Proverbs 16 says, a perverse person stirs up conflict and a gossip separates close friends. Proverbs 26 says, a lying tongue hates those it hurts and a flattering mouth works ruin. These are short one-liner scriptures, but they are packed with dynamite. Area number two. Liars listen to gossip. Liars listen to gossip. Proverbs 17 says, wrongdoers eagerly listen to gossip. Liars pay close attention to slander. Now another translation says, liars listen to lies. Area number three. Another form of lying is flattery and deceit in order to gain deceitful advantage of others. There's nothing wrong with a true and sincere compliment to encourage others or to acknowledge a nice suit or new hairdo. Someone once wrote that a flatterer will say to your face what they won't say behind your back. Now, I quote you again, Proverbs 26. A deceitful tongue loves not truth, and a flattering mouth works ruin. I ran across an honesty test here. See how you stack up. some of these questions. A, do you drop names of someone important when you just barely know them? B, have you made your job out to be more important than it really is? Probably all of us have broken some of these. C, have you kind of moved up your children's grades when you are bragging on them? Finally, do you exaggerate or stretch the facts to make your tales bigger than life? And there are a couple of bumper stickers. This little humorous goes along with this point. The first one, he doesn't exaggerate, he just remembers big. And some of us more mature fellows can appreciate this next one. The older I get, the better I was. And I've got both of those on my car. Area number four. Living a lie. The dictionary says, and that's hypocrisy. And he says that is a fingering to be what one is not or to believe what one does not, especially the false assumption of an appearance of virtue or religion. Hypocrisy is lying by professing one thing and by your actions living another. And God recorded an example of this in Galatians. Let's notice it in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11. In verse 11, but when Peter came to Antioch, I had to oppose him to his face, for what he did was very wrong. When he first arrived, he ate with the Gentile Christians who were not circumcised. But afterward, when some friends of James came, Peter wouldn't eat with the Gentiles anymore. He was afraid of the criticism from these people who insist on the necessity of circumcision. And as a result, other Jewish Christians followed Peter's hypocrisy, and even Barnabas was led astray by their acts. So we see here, brethren, by this example, that hypocrisy hurts both us and those around us. So are you living a lie? If so, you're guilty of breaking the ninth commandment. And this area could also include self-justification or self-deception. Someone once wrote, to deny a problem when you have a problem is to bear false witness against yourself. Now, area number five, vows. Vows. A vow is a promise or a commitment that we make. And you might think about it, brethren. Do you follow through always on your vows, promises, and commitments? To break a vow is to lie. Numbers 30 says, when a man makes a vow to the eternal or takes an oath to obligate himself by pledge, he must not break his word, but he must do everything he said. Now turn with me to Ecclesiastes 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 4. Some very pointed advice here. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to fulfill it. He has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vow. It is much better not to make a vow than to make one and not fulfill it. Do not let your mouth lead you to sin, as I've said before. In other words, don't let your alligator mouth overload your hummingbird capabilities. Do not protest the temple messenger. My vow was a mistake. Why should God be angry at you? at what you say and destroy the work of your hands. Now think about it. Have you ever vowed anything to God? When you think about it, most of us have. There are two major vows that most of God's people make in life. And that is the marriage vow and the baptismal vow. Paul said this concerning the marriage vow in 1 Corinthians. Now, of course, there are other scriptures that deal with this subject and shed more light on this subject. There are some areas and circumstances to be considered here, but we're homing in here on the big concept. 1 Corinthians 7 says, "To be married, to the married, I give this command, not I, but God. A wife must not separate from her husband, and a husband must not divorce his wife." And concerning the baptismal vow, I refer you to Luke 9. Jesus said unto him, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom." And Hebrews 6, that we do refer to very often, says, "For it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit." And that's where we are right here in this room, brethren. That's our present state of being. And let's pray we never enter into the state of being found in the next verse. He says, "If they shall fall away, to renew them again to repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame, because they failed to follow through on their baptismal commitment." We are in a vow and a fight to death because there's no second chance. Now here's Mike's musing. For someone who has died spiritually, our chance to repent may end death. You have to think, as long as you're alive, you can repent. For those who have known the truth. That's the way we've always understood the unpardonable sin. There is not one as long as you desire repentance. Now, if you don't want to repent, then that's the unpardonable sin. Now, area number six we'll consider, deceitful desires. Deceitful desires. Let's turn to Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15. Deceitful desires. Paul addresses that here in Ephesians 4 and verse 15. Paul said, "Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the material body of him who is the head, and that is Christ." Now, verse 22. "But you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore," all right, after he's told us these things, each of us must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. Michael Josephson runs an institute of ethics in Southern California. And his stated mission is to improve the ethical quality of society by changing personal and organizational decision making and behavior. And that is a very noble gesture, a noble effort in this world. Now I'm going to read you a letter that one of his followers wrote to him. And this very thing has happened to me before. Kind of like in the old Outdoor Life magazines. I used to love that article that had that title. This happened to me. It says, "Dear Michael Josephson, hi, I'm currently in my third year of college, and I've been listening to your commentaries since my sophomore year of high school. A couple of months ago, my car was hit while it was parked outside my apartment. When I took my car for an estimate on the damage, I told the estimator that a specific part of my bumper had already been damaged. In the end, I had to pay about $70 of betterment. My dad said that I shouldn't have mentioned it, and so did the estimator. The bumper was completely replaced, so in the end, the whole of the $70 was put towards nothing. I even told the police officer that the bumper had already been damaged, but there was no mention of it in the police report. I think back to this instance, and I feel like I did the right thing, but how do you go about doing the right thing when everyone else is telling you otherwise? Did I do the right thing? What should I do in the future?" Now, here's Michael Josephson's response. "Well, of course you did the right thing. It's just very hard for many people to understand that honesty does not have a price tag. Though some may say and think you were foolish for not acting as they would have acted, I think you bought more than $70 of credibility and respect. Yes, people may think that you are naive not to take advantage of the situation, but they will trust you more than they would have before and more than they would trust people who rationalize dishonesty. Congratulations for being a candle of light. Respectfully yours." Now, wasn't that refreshing? It's nice to know that there are still a few honest people out there. Brethren, every day we're faced with choices of what actions to take on how we're going to handle different situations that arise. And God's word is very plain that our choices have consequences. And sooner or later, we are going to reap what we sow. Young people, that is a true statement, and you will learn it in life. You can learn it the easy way of embracing God's laws and opening up those blessings that God built into them, put them there for you. Or you might learn it the hard way by breaking His commandments and opening up those curses that He put there for you. But for certain and sure, you will learn that we do indeed reap what we sow. None of us can escape it. We all have to live with the consequences of our decisions and actions in life. Now, in closing, let's notice Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12. "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, where our names are written. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the things written in those books, brethren, are the same words that we've been reading today, and we are being judged by them." Now let's go to chapter 21 and verse 7. Chapter 21 and verse 7 of Revelation says, "He that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, that's kind of all inclusive there, shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there shall no wise enter into it anything that defiles, neither whatsoever works abomination or makes a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And brethren, that last verse sums up the entire sermon today. The world expects and accepts lying. But this verse shows us what God thinks of lies and liars.